Bless thy word to thy people in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're living in marvelous days. Days that are marvelous with the opportunities that are almost unlimited. With potential beyond what almost any man can understand. With promises given by God that are so marvelous that few minds have actually grasped the reality of what will soon come to pass. But all of these marvelous, wonderful promises and the marvelous period of time in which we are living is more often than not obscured by a heavy black cloud of unbelief. Demonic pressure and struggles in the flesh as man looks to himself. It's ironic that in the history of man upon earth, that at a time when there's more truth, more moving of the Spirit of God, and more potential right ahead of us than the church has ever had, that the people of God should be in such despair and confusion. And this cannot be by design of God, nor by accident. There must be a reason for it. And there is. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about angels. You don't often hear about angels. I was going to title the message, "You Get the Angel You Ask For." But I've changed it at the last moment. And I've changed it to, see, I could say that in a certain vein, and I meant it. But then I wanted to show something else. And so I titled it, "You Do Not Get the Angel You Ask For. You Get the Angel You Yield To." Now, in a sense, you say you ask for it, and you get the angel you ask for. But I wanted to make a definition. Because there is a very subtle misunderstanding that becomes very large in consequence when you ask for one angel and yield to the other and then assume the one you get the one you ask for. References to angels appear in all but a few books of the Bible. Both the Hebrew and the Greek word mean messenger. An angel is a messenger. The word is occasionally used in the scripture to refer to men. That is the word angelos, from which we get the transliteration angels in the New Testament. It was used of John the Baptist. "Behold, I send my angelos," or "my messenger," as the King James Bible renders it, "before thy face." It was used not only of John the Baptist, but of his own messengers or disciples that went out from him. When the messengers of John departed, the scripture says, when the angelos of John, it was used of those that Christ sent out. And he sent messengers or angelos before his face. The context makes it clear he's talking about men. It was used in the New Testament referring to the 12 spies who were the 12 representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel that went into Canaan land to spy out the land. And so the New Testament says of it, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the angelos," or the messengers, "and sent them out another way." Remember, she hid the 12 spies, and they were called messengers. The other 293 times, angels refer to immortal spirits that exist in great numbers. In Luke 20:36, the scripture says, neither can they die, referring to those who are a part of the resurrection of Christ, for they are equal to the angels. Meaning the angels cannot die, and after the resurrected, they become equal in mortality to the angels, and they cannot die also. And in the Old Testament, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him. A great host, and many scriptures talk about the innumerable number of angels. Colossians 1:16 says in the Greek New Testament that angels were created in, through, and into Christ, meaning positionally within his sphere, on account of and unto him. They were created, in other words, with some reference and view of the fact that there was to be a Messiah, or they would never have been created. Revelation chapters 19 and 22 say that they are fellow servants and brothers of men under God. And I think he means spiritual brothers. That's how I take it. In Revelation 12:7, the scripture says in the dragon, which it says is the devil and Satan, fought and his angels. The devil and his angels. The devil has angels, angelos, messengers that are his. In the Old Testament, we see Lucifer, which means the bright and shining one, created even above Michael the archangel, the highest in heaven, aspiring to be like God himself. And we see that he fell and became known as Satan, or the devil. In Jude 6, we read, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. They had an estate they lived in the heavenlies, but they kept not their first estate. They left the place that they inhabited, their habitation. They were fallen. Jesus talked about unclean spirits inhabiting men. He talked about wicked spirits, evil spirits. Demons that made people deaf and dumb. Demons that made them blind. Demons that gave them seizures and convulsions and so forth. We know from experience that the fallen angels, the demonic spirits, do not enter randomly at will into human beings. If they did, none of us would have a chance. And that means that all of a sudden, though you've never smoked pot in all your life, a demon of drugs would enter you and you'd find yourself smoking pot. And although you never would ever murder, a demon of murder would enter you and you'd start murdering. You see, that's untenable theology. We find that you have to open your heart and yield to a certain condition that is compatible with a certain spirit being in order for that unfallen angel to manifest himself in you, through you, working in you. In other words, I need never feel that a demon of drugs and of alcohol and of tobacco will seize upon me. Because I have no bent that way, I hate the very smell of it, I hate the very thought of it, there is not an open door. And so when the demon of alcohol and tobacco and dope comes around me with his crowbar, he can't find a niche. Now the scripture says concerning Jesus said, the prince of this world, meaning the devil himself, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. He went all around him. He checked every area known to man, every sense of the human body, everything that would appeal to the soul. And he could not find one thing, one weakness, one point of yieldness that he could put his crowbar in. He couldn't find a crack to start prying on. Now, with most of us, it hasn't taken him too long to find the crack and to identify it and then to signal to the abyss and send that dark spirit that fits that particular shape, slot, that keyhole into you. We find that a person who is hanging around boys that steal and running in gangs, that pretty soon that young man will begin to be infested and pressured by a power beyond himself, as it were, until he becomes a habitual thief. And then as he finds that he's caught and it's not commodious to tell the truth because he doesn't want to go to jail, he lies. And after a period of time, he can lie without the old Adam showing. I mean without the original Adam showing. By that I mean Adam meaning blood in the face. There's no blood that rushes up and fills the capillaries of the face and causes him to get beat red, and his ears don't glow red. He can look at you white faced with no blood running into it and lie until even those that run lie detectors say, "We can't check this man. He's got no conscience." As the scripture says, he's been sealed with a hot iron. He's lied so much that he believes his own lies and doesn't know reality from lies. Demons enter until he listens to the demon and believes it, and believes exactly what the demons are telling him. In other words, we find that the very environment that he lived in and opened himself up to, opened up to kindred spirits to do that which he was doing, so that the thief and the liar begin to have demons to steal and to lie, pressuring him. We find that the ones that hang around old Haight Ashbury in Frisco with all the long-haired pot-smoking hippies, and after a period of time, they've got strong demonic forces upon them, pushing them in the area of drugs. We don't find them with demons of murder on them. We don't find them with... We find them with whatever demon that they're opening up to. We don't necessarily find them with demons of gluttony or demons of gossip. But in another society where everybody, they wouldn't think of stealing or lying or soul murdering, but there's a lot of gossip, there are demonic forces. What I'm trying to say is they don't come upon you indiscriminately. You have invited them. You have opened to them. You get the demon that you yield to. It's important to understand that. Because if you don't, you can make some serious error theologically. Some errors that have been made even rather recently in assessing people. You see, when God begins to give ministries of deliverance, if you're not careful and don't think straight, you're liable to begin to bring theology that is contrary to reason in the scriptures, and you have people having demons contrary to their life. For example, if a person has, let's say, a demon of rebellion, he's going to be rebellious. Doesn't that follow suit? Or else they better fire that demon. If a demon of rebellion can't make a man rebellious, what's he doing on the job? So you wouldn't, as a person, you don't find a person who's got, does not manifest a particular spirit or attitude and assign a demon to him that's contrary to what he's manifesting. A liar may have a demon of lying in him. A murderer may have a demon of murder in him. But a person, for example, if he is a person who's kind, if he's a person who's not trying to control people's lives, and he gives a lot of latitude, and he is against that philosophy and principle, and he is allowing people, he's a pastor, and say, he's, as the scripture says, be not overlords over the flock, and he teaches that, and yet he rebukes with all authority, and he exercises pastoral authority, but he does not try to control everybody's life, then he couldn't possibly have a demon of control. Because if he had a demon of control, he would be out there trying to control everybody's life. And there's no such thing as a person having a demon that is not doing anything. His whole life would show that that is not true. Now, if somebody at the other end felt themselves under great control, that doesn't prove he's got a demon of control. He might feel himself under fear. That doesn't prove that that person has a demon bringing fear upon him. Because maybe the demon's on the other end. You can't take a person who is not controlling and then take a person who feels controlled and assume that he's got a demon of control. You got to put the demon where the problem is. If the demon is going to control, he is going to say controlling things, and he's going to be careful that he does not give latitude, and he's not going to preach against his own doctrine. See? Now, I'm telling you all this for a reason, that you might learn and be safe in these areas. Now, Satan required permission to afflict Job. He couldn't just come up on him indiscriminately. Christ taught that a person's heart that was freed of a demon and was swept and garnished and clean, but was not filled with Christ, was subject to another demon. You've got to fill yourself with Jesus or you're vulnerable. Now, you would be susceptible, of course, to whatever demon you begin to yield your mind to, because you see, a demon cannot come to you without permission, like the devil had to get. But permission must be granted him if you desire him in your heart. If you desire lust, then that demon must be able to be granted by God permission. Because he says, as it were, Lord, you have said, do not lust. This man says, I choose to lust. Therefore, am I not his God of lust rather than you? And God must say, he has chosen you. Demon of lust, go and lust. In other words, in the scriptures, we see that Ahab heard the prophets of God say, if you go up to battle and fight at Ramoth-Gilead, you will fall in battle, and you will lose the war. Ahab did not want to believe that. Although he knew it was a man of God, and he was a prophet, and it was the truth, his mind did not want to believe the truth. So he set his mind to believe a lie. And he brought other prophets in that he knew would lie, would want to prophesy what he wanted, because he was bringing them under fear. And they knew which side the bread was buttered on, and they knew what he wanted. And opening himself up for it, God said, who shall be a lying spirit in the mouth of a prophet to persuade Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And the devil said, I will be a lying spirit in his mouth. And God said, go. And so the devil gave a prophet a prophecy. I am almost positive that prophet thought it was God. It came the same way as God gives it, just like Gene Dixon thinks the things come from God. It doesn't know. It came in, said the prophecy, felt confident that God gave it. You can't tell the difference between a prophecy given by God or the devil, except by measuring it, weighing it against the scriptures and those other things. You don't feel differently because the thought is to know and it just comes out as you open and yield to it. The point is, since Ahab was willing to believe a lie, he got a lying spirit. It wasn't because he was willing to believe a lie that he got a demon of alcohol. See? A kindred spirit comes in. Even if he would ask for truth, he wouldn't get truth since he was shut up to truth. If he rejected a spirit of truth and said, I don't want that, now I want truth, give me truth, God's not going to give him truth since he does not want truth. He will give him a lie since he wants lie. In other words, you don't get the angel you ask for, you get the angel you yield to. There are people that say, Lord, don't let me go into temptation, but I lust and I want it and I'm going to get it. And so they do not get the angel they ask for, they get the angel they yield to. Some people are not willing to let the Lord give them revelations and gifts and prophecies when God wants to give it. They want it when they want it and for their own purpose. So they get it from the wrong angel because they're asking for it and yielding to it. And although they say, God, give it to me, yet they are not willing to wait for God. They want it. And they're going to grab anything that comes in. So something comes in. I have heard the devil use people to speak in tongues. A person who was demon-possessed, in fact, in the Fadeen basement church of Community Chapel one day back, this person, on drugs, demon-possessed, said, was speaking in tongues and said, I felt like a giant just trampling over God's people. There was a force so strong in that particular meeting. There were several hippies there and on drugs and with demonic forces, and we prayed. We could tell there was a demonic force afterwards, that person. And my father was preaching, and I noticed he was having a little bit of a hard time. And afterwards, this person said, I was praying to the devil to confuse him all the time he was preaching. They got the angel they opened up to. The scriptures teach that when we rebuke and resist the devil and stand in faith on the word of God, it prevents continual attack of the enemy. It stands written. Get behind me, Satan. Rebuke the devil, he'll flee from you. Flee. Not back off. Flee. Christ taught that there was a way of escape out of every temptation brought upon you by the devil. There was a way of escape. They can't just come upon you at will. Paul taught that spiritual armor resists the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you have spiritual armor on, they won't be able to penetrate, but without it, they will find a way in. Paul says that demons are arranged in governments. In the book of Ephesians, in the Greek, principality, the Greek word is governments. They have a whole huge government. That is, they are not all lone wolves out there, lone marauders, but they are a cohesive system, systematically bringing strategies. All demons don't have the same function, but they work together. The scripture talks about lying spirits, deceiving spirits, unclean spirits, seducing spirits, spirits of fear, spirits of error, spirits of slumber, spirits of darkness. They work together. A demon can give him a revelation, and 12 other people revelations. That does not prove that it's from God because 18 people got the same revelation. There are more than 18 demons. And it could be the same demon. We're going to have to learn how to judge things. And I'm going to teach you, starting tomorrow or Sunday morning, with the most thorough course that this world has ever seen on how to judge revelations and these various things and what the devil will do and won't do and all these other related things in order to protect this body of Christ, that we will not run off into fanaticism or error, or the devil will not be able to come in and bring division among us. We are living in days when the devil will do his utmost to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Split off. I want to tell you something, that one of the biggest problems, that in this church, from time to time, when we've had people, problems, that the one thing the devil always tries to get him to do is to leave the church without ever contacting the pastor. He says, in effect, don't go to him. Whatever you do, don't go to your pastor. Remember that. Repeat it after me. Do not go to your pastor. He would not understand. He will talk you out of it. He has glib words. And with his fancy words, he'll talk you out of what you know you should do. I hate the devil for that. Insulting you that you do not have enough intelligence, that some person with glib words is going to talk you out of it, and insulting your pastor, insulting the man that God has put on it, that it's all words, and cannot trust God to come together and talk about spiritual things and spiritual principles till your spirit will bear witness to the truth of the thing. And that way the devil does not give that God's servant an opportunity to ever get him straightened out. And it always bothers me when I found out they left last week, slipped out the back door, they're gone. Over the years, I have been hurt, troubled this way. It's kind of like you receive a note from your spouse. Dear honey, I've decided to leave. I'm gone. No forwarding address. It's been nice living with you. I mean, you think, well, you know, at least they owed me to talk about it. At least they could tell me why and I could explain a little bit, you know. I think there's an obligation to a pastor. I don't believe anybody should just haul off and tear off without talking to the pastor. I'm your pastor. A sheep just doesn't want to run off and never tell the shepherd comes and finds a note. I have left. Gone over yonder hill. Somebody forgot that God is placing people in a body. What if you woke up one morning and found your thumb gone? Note pinned your pillow. Dear person, I have gone off to another body. Now there might be legitimate reasons to transfer as God would lead from truth to truth. But we're not, all members of our bodies are not wandering stars in the night. If we believe anything in the leading of God and authority of his government and so forth, we'll behave in accordance with that. Giving all due respect to the entire eldership, the pastor, talk the matter over, take your things taken care of if you have to go anyplace. Now, we get the fallen angel or the messenger of Satan that we yield to. It may be a critical spirit, an unwilling spirit, a rebellious spirit, lying spirit, deceiving spirit, contentious spirit, unsubmissive spirit, lustful spirit, and so forth. And we all know that. That's not really big news to us. But not many people realize that unfallen angels, unfallen spirits, angels that are in heaven, also are busy and have a ministry and are messengers to men and are available upon request. We always think of the unfallen angels as busy, 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 always dealing with the hearts of men, while the unfallen angels are a great music ministry around the throne singing and leave men to their own devices. I submit that if God created spirits, angelic beings, to work in relationship and were created because of Christ, then they are created because of man, because Christ was because of man. And if fallen angels are working with men, so unfallen angels must be working with men. They must be as concerned about our souls as the fallen angels. The Bible says all the angels of heaven rejoice over one lost sinner brought back into the fold. They rejoice, all of them too. They are excited about, they care about man. They have a job with men. We get the unfallen heavenly angels that we yield to and ask for. If when you have pride and you're continually manifesting it, a demon of pride enters you, then it would presuppose that if you are yielding to the word of God in humility and praying to be humble, that there will come a spirit of humbleness and begin to cause you to be humble and help you to be humble. That spirit will energize that desire for humility the same as that other spirit will energize that desire for pride. Doesn't that make sense? After all, the fallen spirits must be doing exactly opposite of what the unfallen spirits were created to do. Because these were created to work with God and man for salvation. These must be created to work against God, against man, to damn his soul and steal away his salvation. So they're going to do the opposite. If you have an unrighteous spirit, and so you get an unrighteous demon, then a person who is seeking righteousness must have an unfallen righteous spirit coming to him and begin to speak righteousness into his soul. If you are divisive and you're constantly divisive until a divisive spirit comes into you and energizes you, then if you are a peacemaker, there must be an angel who is a peacemaking. It must enter you until you just feel an additional exhilaration for peacemaking. If you are hateful and a demon of hate begins to work upon you, then if you are loving, an angel of love must be giving signals of love to you. You must be, there's something there making you more loving. There's a force upon you, a force of love, same as there is a force of hate upon this one. If you have a harsh, you've got a demon of harshness, then if you're gentle, you must have a spirit of gentleness that is helping to keep you gentle. If you're unforgiving and an unforgiving spirit is upon you, then when you're forgiving, a forgiving spirit must be upon you. And if you're unforgiving and a demon, a kindred spirit will come, and then making you even more unforgiving, giving you the whole spirit of unforgiving, then when you are forgiving, there must come that which would make you and enable you to be more forgiving. If you want deception, and so a deceiving spirit is upon you to deceive you, then if you want light, an angel of light must come giving you light the Bible says, God says, I will send a spirit of deception upon them because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They delight to believe in a lie. It is what they're looking for. That scripture reads concerning the Antichrist and sin for people at that time, and the devil coming with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, see, there's a cause why there is deceivableness of unrighteousness. There's a cause. Because they receive not the love of the truth. They don't not only want truth, they do not receive that love of the truth, that they might be saved. The love of the truth will cause you to be saved. The truth might not cause you to be saved, but the love of the truth will surely cause you to be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And of course, he sends this to evil spirits. That is, he allows evil spirits to go. The same as he said, who shall be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophet? And Satan said, I will. And so God allowed the devil to be a lying spirit, and Scripture says God put a lying spirit in the mouth. That is, he allowed the devil to. The same it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but another Scripture says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That is, God speaks of whatever he allows, he speaks of him doing. He speaks of him sending down the Nebuchadnezzar, because he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to go down, and he's the one who can prevent it. And so, If he can prevent it and he allows it and so forth, then he is the one in effect who has done it, since he is the controlling force. Nebuchadnezzar was not the controlling force, it was God. He couldn't do anything unless God allowed him. And so in this connection he allows these demons to come. Why? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they got an unrighteous spirit. They did not love the truth, so they got a spirit of deception. You see, you get a kindred spirit. Matthew 18:10, would you turn there, please? I don't think that many Christians really stop to consider that there are spirits constantly visiting them, either unfallen or fallen. There are a lot of Christians that all they think of is fallen spirits around them all the time. They forget to rejoice that they've got unfallen spirits. And they forget they got the choice. And the choice is not in the woods, but in the yielding. There are many people pray for revival. God would never send them a revival because they're not willing to have revival. It's not what you ask for. It's what you yield to. Revelation 18:10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, speaking of children. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Your little children have angels watching over them. And the angel is in a place where he is in the presence of God. And he's watching that little one. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I have a messenger. Now, he might send a man, or he might send an angelic spirit. Jesus said, I could have called more than 12 legions of angels to set me free. I could have had angels come and fight against the Roman government. I could have and the Jewish nation and keep them from crucifying me. They would have come if I would have asked for them. Let's look at Matthew 4:11. Christ was the last Adam. He was our example. Then the devil leaveth him, this is after the temptation in the wilderness, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in weariness among the beasts in temptation of the devil in the wilderness. And when finally he said, it stands written, I will not yield to you. And three times in a row, the Greek New Testament says the devil left him for a more opportune season. And when he left him, other spirits came, ministering unto him. What did they do? Did they bring him a Coleman stove? A van? What did they do? How could they minister to him? He was hungry. He was weary. He was dragged out physically. They must have come and ministered to his body and soul, since his body and soul were the things that needed to be ministered to. Luke 22:43. The devil left him for a more opportune season. He found it at Calvary, through fear of the cross. Luke 22:43. After Jesus said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And when he made that declaration, thy will, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Strengthening him. He made the right decision and he got an upper angel. With the wrong decision, he might have got a lower angel. It strengthened him. It didn't mean everything went easy. And he being in an agony, the Greek means a severe emotional strain before a contest, not fear or terror. That's a different word. It's not phobos, fear or terror. But it's meaning the strain before a contest. The angel came and strengthened him just before the contest that lay ahead, because he made the right decision and he was in need. The Bible says that angels form an army or a host. Now, many scriptures talking about the legions and the great the army and the things about them as an army. It says that angels form a court about God's throne. They are his servants in his court, his officers. Scripture says angels are formed in ranks under God. They say, the scripture says they form a council. Scripture says they form a choir. It also says that angels have extensive but limited knowledge. It says that they are without sensual feeling because they have no bodies. They obey perfectly the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, his will is done, which means they obey him. They take great interest in the plan of God, desiring to look into these things intently, the scripture says. And also have great interest in the souls of men, rejoicing when one comes back in who is lost. The scriptures tell us that angels visit the earth. They released the apostle Peter and Paul and Silas from prison. They come in dreams. They came to Joseph three times. They come to bring interpretation, as in Daniel's dream, to interpret his dreams. They come to bring understanding, like to the woman at the tomb. They come to bring bodily strength, like they did to Elijah, and like they did to Christ. They come to bring spiritual encouragement, as they did to Christ in the garden. They come to bring direction, like to the shepherds, saying there was born this day in the city of Bethlehem a Savior. Body information and direction, so they'd know where to go and find him. They come even bringing prophecy. They came and an angel foretold the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias, his father. They come to be the administer of the law. Acts 7:53, Galatians 3:19, Hebrews 2:2. It's also they are administers of the law. Angels shut the lion's mouths, the scripture says. They bear up saints lest they dash their foot against a stone, was the promise. They encamp about those that fear God. They roll the stone away from the tomb. They strengthen Daniel when he had no breath left in him, the scripture says. Angels guard the righteous from danger. Abraham prayed for his servant, may God send his angel before thee. And an angel would go before him, although he wouldn't see him. Angels visit wrath upon adversaries of the righteous. Many examples in scriptures. Angels separate the wheat from the tares, one day God says. So the angels shall gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. The angels will sound the trumpet and accompany Christ at his second coming, the scripture says, along with the saints of God. In Hebrews 13:2. Says many have entertained angels unawares. Balaam was unaware of an angel until God opened his eyes. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was unaware of myriads of angels until God opened his eyes. At the tomb, angels appeared as men to the women who were there. In Sodom, they appeared to men to the Sodomites and did not know, but they were angels unawares in their midst. 1 Corinthians 4:9, if you'll turn there, please. Here's an interesting thought right here. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God hath set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, we understand that, don't we, and to angels and to men. We are made a spectacle to angels. Angels are watching us, apostles. They're watching us in our ministry, concerned about us. In 1 Timothy 5:21, we read, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that they'll observe these things. I am not only charging you before God, but I am charging you before the angels. I am charging you before God. See, right here before God, in front of him, and you'll be in front of the elect angels too. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, though we speak with the tongues of men, meaning in an eloquent way, or the tongues of angels, that many are given tongues and speak angelic languages. We speak with the tongues of angels, that angels have, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we speak in an unknown tongue, a heavenly language. The tongues of angels is called. You may get there someday and say, hey, that's my tongue. He said, what do you mean? That was my tongue you had. I was there before you. In 1 Corinthians 11:10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, this particular passage has probably caused more conjecture and difficulty and scratched heads than any scripture in the Bible. But many people think that it means that angels are present in the services. As we do the things of God, that spirits of God are present. And because of that which is necessary before man and also before the angels, charging us before the elect angels and the other things, that to do reverence unto the angelic host and messengers of God, that women should show all proper submission and authority, inasmuch as they are visiting us visiting us also. This is thought by Irwin, Dumelo, Calvin, Ellicott, JFB, Adam Clark, and so forth. I do not know for sure whether that is the correct reading. I'm not sure that those who object to it know either. In Ezekiel 5, correct interpretation I meant to say, in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 6, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. How many heard that? How many didn't hear it? Didn't hear that. I'll read it again. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. When you say, Lord, I am going to do this, I stand up saying, I will not gossip anymore. Before the Lord in this assembly, I will not, God giving me strength, gossip anymore, or say anything negative against my brother. Defer not to pay it. Pay it. Do what you have said before God. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. If you vow to pay brother so-and-so for working on your automobile, then pay him for working on your automobile. Don't say he is a brother, I don't need to pay him. Say he is a brother, I do need to pay him. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands. Be careful what you say before man. I mean, before God, it says. Be careful what you say before the angel. I'm not so sure that we're so aware of unfallen angels as we should be. I think we were overweighted, be too much aware of fallen angels and not enough aware of unfallen angels, don't you? Now, we can invite fallen or unfallen angels. You get the angel that you yield to. Now, if you get an angel, as they say, you ask for it. See? You ask for it. Well, this thing came upon me. Well, you asked for it. By yielding to it. Well, yeah, but I said, Lord, I want righteousness, gifts, and power. And I got a demon of criticalness. Yeah, because you didn't yield to righteousness and power. You yielded to criticalness. See? So you have a critical spirit. You say, I'm criticizing this church government because they should have done it a different way. I don't know why they did it the way they did it. Wifey, do you know why they did that? It sure seems to me, I sure agree with you. They sure missed it on that one. And besides, 9 years ago, this church did that. And I remember 3 years ago, they sure didn't do that right. You come to church and you say, Lord, just give me, make me submissive, open and broken, humble. And you get an angel of criticalness because you didn't open up to humbleness. You opened up to criticalness. You say, Lord, give me a revelation. I want a revelation revealed to me. And you get a revelation from the wrong angel because you've opened up to the wrong angel. because you decided that you were going to manipulate God rather than let God give to you. You decided that you were going to call the shots. You were king. It was your gift. You would decide to get a revelation. Whenever you wanted a revelation, you wanted a revelation. And all you had to do was pray for it. And therefore, God had to give it to you because he is your servant. And when you say, I want it, snap, you better give it to me. And although you don't use those terms, you begin to insist, I'm not moving here until I get a revelation. You get a revelation, but maybe from a different angel than you thought. Some people forget that the devil gave Christ scriptures. It has been written. He gave him visions of the great kingdoms of the world. Satan has brought many, many people, many godly people. He uses godly people. He speaks through godly people. I've heard Christians get real upset and offended and say, are you saying I've got demons? It sure sounds like it now. I don't recognize that spirit as being the spirit of Christ. Peter was an apostle. How many think he was one of the good guys? How many think he's one of the bad guys? Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan! Whew. He loved Jesus. He didn't want him to die. He loved Jesus. How would you like to say, Lord, Lord, we just want to serve you and have everything to go just right. And we just want to have blessings and your love upon us. And please send, oh God, your glory and your peace and prosper us in all things and make everything right. And remove the mountains and the hills before us and cause us to triumph in all things. And make everything, Lord, just smooth out. And the Lord say, get behind me, Satan. How would you like to have that said to you? See, well, Christians can't talk for the devil. Well, what was Peter doing? Why did he say, he said in effect, he didn't say, now, listen, Peter. Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. He wasn't talking to Peter. You know why he wasn't talking to Peter? Because Peter wasn't talking to him. I have heard more than one Christian be the mouthpiece of demons. Come cross with rancor and vehemence. Pastors too. And those that are not pastors. We sometimes think we're immune from demons speaking, putting things in our mind. You see, God puts things in our mind and we speak. Angels put things in our mind and we speak. Fallen angels put things in our mind and we speak. Many, many, many demons have used, many, many, many Christians, using them all the time to lie and divide one another and hurt. Because they put the thought in their mind and the brain's in neutral, I suppose you might say, and they go right ahead. They don't put the brain in gear. You get the tongue in gear, but not the brain or something. The Bible teaches us that angels of darkness masquerade as angels of light. And so this demon comes to you and he says, I am the Lord. Come to give you a wonderful revelation. And I want to use you right now. I want to use you to help that brother right over there. Speak the words that I give you. Brother, God wants to use you to do wonderful things. But you have got way too much pride. And when you get rid of your pride, then he can use you. And he falls on his face and cries and weeps because he knows he's got pride. And he may confess, and he may, after confession, he may get up and feel a lot better. And you say, you see, it was of God. You see the results? Demons don't always predict accurately. Other people, you say that, and they say, how about you? You got a demon applied in you, too. The devil says, well, I got that one right. That was the right way to do it. I didn't expect the other brother to be quite so humble with his pride. He fooled me. He yielded to the Lord there at the wrong moment. Because when I said, you got pride in you, I immediately sent a demon over there to say, don't let him tell you who's got pride. Listen, you tell that guy, but there's another spirit, maybe two or three of them standing there, maybe putting his mouth over the other one, hand over the other one's mouth, saying, just yield to it and let God break your son. And brother, you know, the angel was talking. We are not only being spoken to by unfallen spirits, fallen spirits, but by unfallen spirits. Don't think the angels of heaven are asleep, dead, or on a vacation. If the others are busy, they are busy, day and night. I brought this scripture, this message tonight, because I want us to also recognize that there are spirits about us that are working as emissaries and servants of God for our behalf, and not just all the ugly black ones all the time. And I want us to understand that we can yield to them as well as we can yield to them. And I want you to understand that we not only can have spirits of fear, but we can have spirits of boldness, spirits of peace, spirits of light, spirits of love. And the more you yield to that, the more those kindred spirits come to reinforce that until you're speaking beyond yourself because you're moved by spirits from the heavenly realm. That's an exciting thought, don't you think? And I also wanted you to know that you can't just pray one way and assume what you get is where you threw your voice. What you get is where you put your heart. And you have to be careful that you can make proper assessments and not think that you, because you got a thought when you prayed, it was of God. The devil can give you thoughts while you pray. You have to discern between right and wrong according to this book, not according to feeling. That's why Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy right here. This book. Some people think if they get a prophecy, they've overridden the Bible, got something direct. Well, it is direct, but the question is from where? Could be direct from God, could be direct from the devil, could be direct from your own mind. But this is a sure word that everybody can examine and make sure. Otherwise, we just have to take somebody else's word for it. There are some people getting up and saying, thus saith the Lord, and the prophecies or interpretations are ill-timed. They come at the wrong time. They don't do anybody any good. They don't edify anybody. They don't say anything. They say things the Lord wouldn't say, have their own little cute pet phrases in them. I just throw them on the bottom shelf. I don't even put them in the middle shelf. Everything that comes out of your mouth isn't the Lord. The mind is a fertile field, and the devil's able to keep shoveling in stuff. And just enough to make you look a little bit silly and discredit everybody. He's not going to make it look absolutely, totally stupid, because then you would recognize it. He wants to at least get the wise ones to recognize it. If you can keep the dumb ones not knowing it, and then keep you not knowing it, you can keep going that way, see. The devil's a lot more subtle than we think he is. We say we're not ignorant of his device, and a lot of things, oh, we know all about the devil. But he's fooling us all the time. We know all about him. We do know a lot about him, but we better act in such a way that we're conscious of him. Because with all the knowledge, we can still fall under it and find ourselves in trouble. I'm glad we have the word of truth to go by and a Savior that loves us. And someday we're going to not have to bother with those old creatures anymore. In the meantime, let's yield to the right ones. Praise the Lord.